For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's a very serious verse. For those God foreknew, those of us, those of you saying yes, the Lord is saying, I predestined you. I planned your life. I've spoken about you. I've ordained you to be what? To be conformed to whose image? The image of Jesus Christ. The image of His Son. Why? Why? So that Jesus will be the firstborn among His brethren. So think about it. The only way you are considered, I am considered as part of the brethren of Christ, is that you must take God to conform us to the image of Christ. So when you see Christ, you see us. Now, when you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that involves sacrifice. That involves selflessness. That involves dedication. That includes saying yes, no matter what, if it's a cross. He says, I have conformed you to that image. That includes expressing His power and His authority, but also to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then He says, and those He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Praise Jesus. So as a foundation for foundational thoughts for us to hold as we go into the message. Hold our thoughts in your mind that God is working all things together for good. Amen.
Amen.
What the Spirit of God put in my heart this morning is to speak about a family in Scripture. There's a family in the New Testament. And my assignment today is to examine this family and their experiences. And we're going to use those, what we learn from them, as a diagnostic tool to examine our own life. To understand what is expected of us. We sang that song, Help Me to Know Your Way. You got to understand that God, because God is ahead of us, He is helping us to know His way. You have to connect this service with God helping you to know His way. Sometimes we, as Christians, we put things off. We pray that we put off the answer and says when God is ready to answer. But God is ahead of you. His answer. And we fail to connect it. So this family in the Scripture is actually three siblings. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Now, the Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information regarding this family, their origin, all the history behind them. But in three particular chapters of Scripture, we are given an insight into this gem. So I want you to remember that as we read and discuss about this gem, that God is giving you a tool for diagnosing your own life. Okay? So whatever tool you receive, apply it to you. God will show you what you want. He will show you what He doesn't want. Right? And you examine your life and then bring it in alignment by His Spirit. Let's begin. First set of scriptures is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Let me read. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Master, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Praise God.
Amen.
So, the first thing you notice in this scripture is that there's an invite. Bible says that Jesus comes into this village, and this is not the only family in the village, but this is the family that invited Jesus. They welcome Jesus into their home as not as a preacher, not as a redeemer. They welcome them into their home as their guest. That means they will host Jesus. Let me tell you what it means to host Christ. When you host Jesus, you are hosting every demand, every need, every desire, every pleasure that He has. That's what it means to host Jesus. If you invite Jesus into your life, you're willing that your life will host Him as your guest of honor. As your guest of honor. Now, I'm not sure, the Bible is not clear to us how much information this family had about Jesus prior to this invitation. Maybe they heard that Jesus is who Jesus is. And because of that, they responded to Him, which is fine. Or maybe also, they're just one of those generous families that like to entertain strangers. As the Bible says, do not neglect to entertain strangers that will come your way, because some have unknowingly entertained angels. Of course, you need discernment as you entertain. But anyway, they welcome Jesus into their family. As I mentioned earlier, when you are hosting Christ, you're going to host a lot of other things. At a minimum, there were 12 people with Jesus here. So you wouldn't say, "Jesus, come in," and leave the 12 outside. So you won't come to service and say, Jesus, come in and leave the rest of the church alone. So they hosted Jesus. And guess who underwrote the cost of this hosting? It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't the disciples. It was this family, whatever their needs were, spent what they had to entertain. Now, entertaining in our time is quite different from entertaining in their time. You don't have a stove. You don't have a butcher. That's the way you go and run and you buy meat. You don't have a grinder that grinds your grain. Everything requires manual labor. So to host Christ with this entourage meant a lot of work. So before you criticize Martha again, this was hard labor. I said this is a tool for us to diagnose our own lives. So if in your hosting of Christ, it means hard labor. Before you think the devil is getting stronger, think about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. When you speak about generosity, you take a generous person to host Christ. Without generosity, this family will not put themselves out there. We might call them those who give generously for the sake of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what a cheerful giver. I dare say that this family were cheerful givers. And he said that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, a lot of us Christians, we like to run around and say we know God loves us. And there's no generosity in your life. It doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. There are two things about this family, two aspects of this family and their relationship with Christ that appears. And I want you to make note of this. Because we must examine our lives based on what God is showing us this morning. The first aspect is service. Service. Serving the Lord is not coming to Sunday service. And that's it. That's not serving the Lord. Service. To serve the Lord requires work. It requires serious effort on our part. Martha took on the responsibility to serve the current needs of Jesus. She took on the responsibility. There was no pastor, no preacher, no prophet, no pope requesting Martha to take on this responsibility. She took on the responsibility to serve. As I said, she did not serve Christ alone. To effectively serve Jesus, you must serve his followers. To effectively serve Jesus, you must serve his followers. That's what Martha did. And if you notice, the same diligence that Martha put in to serve Jesus is the same diligence she put in to serve the followers of Jesus. When we sing, we lift up our hands, Martha is here. We lift up good hands, we lift up everything and say, yes, to you, Lord. But you're not serving anyone that is following him. You're not showing the same diligence in your service to those who are following Christ. How do you serve the Christ you can't see when you're not serving the one you see? So Martha puts on the same diligence and effort he used to serve Christ to serve others. Perhaps that's why the scripture tells us, by the way you love each other, they will know you are my disciples. Ooh. If the Lord saying to us, therefore, by the way you serve one another, they will know you are my followers. That's the first aspect of service. The second one is the word. The word. Our primary focus in our relationship with Christ has to be the word of the Lord. The word of God. How we all relate with God's word. It's the indictment that approves us or disapproves our relationship with God. How we relate with His word. That's what will approve or disapprove our devotion. So what Jesus was doing in this story is making clear what the priority must be. Jesus is not discouraging service, but he's showing us the priority, and I'll show you why. The priority must be the word. And here's why. Do you notice that while Martha was serving, she complained? She complained. Why do you think that Martha complained? Here's the reason why Martha was complaining. Because though she is serving dutifully, her service is not entirely based on God's word. When your service is not based entirely on His word, you will have room for murmuring, for complaining. You will have room for being angry and upset. So Martha had zeal. But it's good to have zeal that is based on truth, the word of God. It doesn't disqualify what Martha did. Simply, Jesus is saying to him, here is what is most needful, my word. Because when you have my word, then you know how to serve. How? Generously. Without complaining. And so that was a teaching moment for Martha. That Jesus is saying, I want you to grasp my word. I like your zeal, Martha. But the zeal must be based on truth. Praise God, so far so good. Now we're going to go to the next set of scriptures where we find the same family again. And we're going to go to John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. For Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrance oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake alone, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So what do we observe here about their lives? Worship. I call this extravagant worship. Extravagant worship is not confined to Sunday service. Extravagant worship is birthed from our soul and our longing to magnify and exalt Jesus. Extravagant worship considers that Jesus is greater and worth more than everything else. It's a lifestyle. You see what Mary did here when she brought that oil out, you have to understand that the way the ancient world gathered wealth, different than the way we gather wealth today. One of the things for women when it comes to wealth, because they really didn't own land and things like that, their husbands did. One of the special things for women was that oil. That oil was one of the most special things for women. It takes them a long time to gather, to acquire enough oil. Some acquire for the day of them, so that when they get married, some do it for their daughters. But for whatever reason, that was a treasure. And when she poured that oil out on Christ, it was so extravagant that the Bible says that her worship, the Bible says actually that the fragrance of the spikenard filled the room. But that's not what filled the room. It was her worship. Because the oil was simply an expression of her worship. When you worship, does the fragrance of your worship fill the atmosphere everywhere you go? That's extravagant worship. It's not confined, like I said, to Sunday service. It's with you everywhere you are. And the oil and the fragrance of that worship consumes the atmosphere so that he can get the pleasure. But it doesn't stop there. She could have found a towel to wipe her feet, I mean his feet. But she wouldn't do that. She took her own covering. Because the Bible says the hair is the covering of the woman. The Bible says that the hair of the woman is her pride. She took her pride. She took her covering and began to wipe his feet. What kind of worship are we? What you see there is that Mary's life is now a worship. the message of John chapter 4, that they that worship, worship in spirit and in truth, is the reality in Mary's life. Her life represents worship. She has become a worshiper of God. Remember, we're just looking at the three siblings to use it to examine our own lives, right? So I don't want you to think, oh, that's them. This is our mirror. This is your mirror. We're looking at a mirror and we're trying to reflect that same image. Praise God. I want you to notice that there will always be distractors of things that will try and distract you from mission and purpose. In this case, it was Judas. I want to tell you that in your family, in the church, you will have people who will want to distract you. You will have situations that will want to distract you. You will have the logic of this world that wants to distract you. I have news for you. And when the enemy comes, he's not going to come with logic that doesn't make human sense. Unless you walk away. Anywhere someone speaks nonsense to you, what do? You just walk away. It's like talking jazz. I'm not interested. But it will have human logical sense. Of course, if he sells it and gives to the poor, it makes sense. But that's a distraction. These are spiritual distractors we must labor against in our worship. Let me show you something else about this family. People are always following Jesus because of them. People are following Jesus because of three siblings. Did you read that with me? Verse 9 says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, that is Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake alone, but guess what? But that they might also see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. So it is important to observe that as a result of Lazarus, that many Jews are coming to who? To listen to Jesus. Because of Lazarus, many are coming to see Jesus. So what can we conclude from that? From the life of Lazarus. We can draw the conclusion that his life experiences became a reason for people to believe in Christ. His life experiences became a reason for people to follow Christ. When Jesus famously declared to the disciples, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." He is saying to you and I, follow me, and the sum of your experiences will cause men, people, to follow me. People are looking for Jesus because of Lazarus. I heard you risen from the dead. I drew this conclusion from this. That perhaps this point here remains God's goal in all of the life experiences we go through. That Jesus Christ is glorified. That people are drawn to him. And for me, it makes better sense, or gives me a better lens to examine my experiences of life, whether high or low, sweet or sour. That God, remember, where we read in Romans, is working all things together for good. But it's not only that people were following Jesus because of Lazarus' life. It endangered Lazarus' life. They put Lazarus's name on the list of those that must be killed for the sake of the gospel. Why? The rulers saw that Lazarus has become a threat. I'm not talking about Jesus. The followers of Jesus are a threat to their establishment, to their ways, to their systems. And as a result, they put him on the list for one they were going to kill. As a result, they will have legislation against him. As a result, they come up with things that will oppose all those who are, for their sake, for their life, causing men and women to follow Jesus. Are you still saying yes? Is your yes, yes? Hallelujah. Everywhere Lazarus went was a reminder that Jesus is Lord. And everywhere he went was a reminder that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all their systems were not going to make it. Hallelujah. It's an isolated lifestyle. I find that amazing, that my life, your life, has the potential to glorify Jesus everywhere you are, in every situation, in every circumstance. And you also have the potential to expose us to unbelievable oppression, even unto death. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto death. Perhaps this is what the love is all about. And then finally we go to John chapter 11, verse 1 to 44. It's a lengthy reading, but I'm going to skim through some of them and just read John chapter 11, verse 1 to 44. Again, we're speaking about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Praise the Lord. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary was whose brother Lazarus was, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I always wondered why they had to present Lazarus in that manner. The one you love is sick. It is clear that in this relationship that they had with Jesus Christ, that it was a love relationship. And it reminds you and I that in our relationship with the Lord, it's a love relationship. Because this gives us the courage, the boldness, to approach the Lord, because we are in a love relationship with Him. And then sends words to Jesus that the one he loves is sick. That's prayer, that's intercession. They, by this response, is saying to you and I, our primary default, our primary reliance is on nothing of this world but on Him alone. You know, when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying, I will rely on you in spite of lack of physical evidence. I will say yes to your word in the face of contradiction. But we have a prayer. We have a prayer, and that's our reliance. The Bible speaks about importunity prayer in the book of Luke chapter 11 and the book of Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 11, it says that a man had a friend who came to him at midnight and he had no bread. So he went to his friend's house at midnight and was knocking at the door, saying, give me bread, I have a friend who has come and I have no bread for my friend. The Bible says, that man will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Friendship doesn't buy you nothing here. What buys you here is your persistent prayer. Your insistence that I will rely on you alone, God. If you move, I move. If you don't move, I won't move. And I'm going to bang on this door. I'm going to bang on this door. And the Bible says the man will actually get up and give him what he needs. And he asks for 3 loaves, not just one. So he gives his friend one. You take one and keep one, give another strength. That's the kind of abundance God has for you. Amen. And so we see the sisters in intercession reaching out to Jesus, always seeking the help of the Lord, because they understood that it was a long relationship. Prayer. Is your prayer with the Lord based on the love relationship? Are we relying on Him like the sisters are? Is He your first default? Oh, let me stay focused. Verse 4. When He heard this, that is, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, he hear that word love. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. It's very fascinating what just happened here. And we need to grasp this. That when Jesus is thinking about you, when he's thinking about me, when he's relating with us, it's not based on my emotion, on my feeling. It's not based on that. Because my feelings can change. My emotions change. When they say, Jesus, I like you, or I don't like his name. Right? All of that can change. He doesn't deal with us based on that.
He deals with us based on the perspective of the will of God. Romans 8:28. God is working all things together for good. That's how He answers your prayer. That's how He relates with us. From the perspective of God's glory, from the perspective of that overall plan that God has, He deals with us. And when you examine what He does, it's always righteous. It's always perfect.
Amen. Amen.
So when you're dealing with things and you're praying and you're seeking His face, one of the questions we then ask ourselves is this: what is this experience all about? How does God want to glorify Himself with it? Let me tell you, if you click into that, you're good. If you find that button and you click it, He opens up, you're good. You can predict exactly everything God will do. Because that's how and only how He will deal with us. Then in verse 8, he says, "But Rabbi, just said a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." So here Jesus is now dealing with His disciples, again, just like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, with all His disciples. And what does He say? "I want you to always focus on the light, no matter the experience. Focus on the truth. Focus on Me. Focus on the Word, no matter what you are going through. You must focus on the words and the Word alone." This is how to navigate all the demands of life, is by focusing ourselves on the truth, the Word of God, that light. We base our response to the stimulus of life, not based on our emotions. See, we bury ourselves a lot. You know, and so we need to be dug out a lot. Because we base life on how I feel and my emotions. You know, that always buries me. And then you have to dig me out. Of my emotions, of my mindset, of my ways, that He might establish me in His, in light. So we must respond based on light, not darkness. When you're dealing just with your emotions, are you understanding that you're dealing with darkness? When it's just your feelings, you base your decisions just on how you feel. Do you realize you're basing your life on darkness, not on truth? That's what we're doing. But Jesus corrects us here. He says, "Listen, anyone who walks in light can never stumble." It's simple, but it's hard to do. Praise God. And then we're going to jump to verse 15. Jesus says, "And for your sake I am glad I was not there." Now Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. "And for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." I like that. One lesson here is this: silence from the Lord is not a denial.
Amen.
Silence from the Lord is not the same thing as denial. We must press Him in our communication through prayer. We must keep pressing in for what? Understanding.
Sometimes silence is so that you can push to receive elevation. Praise God. And that push brings you elevation into the truth. Amen. You have a very famous brother in scripture called Apostle Paul, who kept pushing it, and he was being elevated in truth. God kept saying to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect." God was elevating him. Paul was pushing for healing. God was elevating him. Finally, he connected with that elevation and said, "I gladly rejoice in my weakness, for when I am weak, he is strong." So silence is not a denial. You can look at your silence as time for elevation. And so you press. And so you press. And so you press. And you are elevated spiritually. Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 Verse 17. He says on his arrival, excuse me while I read the scripture. Sometimes, you know, I'm so used to one version that I've read so many other times that when I have another version, I'm still reading that old version, the other version. And then I realize, whoa, they didn't write that in this version. So excuse me. It looks like I'm stumbling through it. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So I tell you, this family is simply a magnet. Yes! When you consider, if you consider that your life is a magnet for the kingdom of God, so when this experience is come, you don't freak out. You just watch. People are going to follow you. Now, how many of you want to be Lazarus here? Of course, no one's going to kick their head. Yeah, yeah, it's my heart. I'm not, it's not because Lazarus doesn't mean he has to be a man. So, those of you staring at men here now. Right? Or do you want to be Mary and Martha, the one who has to deal with the death of the brother? Now, let's go back into their lives, into their condition. Because now we read it in retrospect, right? And we can see what happened and we're happy. But that's not where they were when this was happening. To them, this is a massive loss. To them, this is a time of mourning and sorrow. But they had no idea that God is calling them a magnet for his kingdom. All things are working together for good. Many people are following them. They came to mourn with them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I love Martha." I just love Martha. Martha answered, "I know you will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will live, will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, of course, Lord." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." I said, "Jesus, whatever else you make out of that, I don't know, but I know I'm going to say the right things."
And so Father said exactly the right thing. He said, see what comes of this, you know. So, 4 days. Lazarus has been buried 4 days. 4 days they've gone through this experience. From the, not counting the days he was sick. Not counting the days they called and Jesus didn't show up. 4 days he's buried. 4 days they've been lamenting. 4 days they've mourned. 4 days they've had time to question. Does he really love us? Is he with us? How many days have he been with you? God is working out all things together for good. If you only know that your life is a magnet for his kingdom, then Martha and Mary will not be in such thoughts. You notice again, many Jews are following. I'm sure when Jesus came here, he said, ooh, gotcha. But I love Martha because she's always ready to follow. You know, Martha gets a bad rap. About our pastors, I've said this to you before, pastors love Martha. Oh, they love Martha. Because they take on the responsibility to make sure that the saints are served in the church. Remember, you can't follow the head and ignore the body. You can't host Jesus and not host the church. So everywhere Jesus is, guess who will show up? Martha. A tent meeting, Martha is there. Cookout, Martha. Women's meeting, Martha. Men's meeting, Martha. Everywhere, Martha. Serving Christ as she serves the people. So in this conversation with Martha, Jesus exposes something to us. You see, like Martha, we are constrained by time. We operate in time. And so something that happened 5 minutes ago, we call it the past. And we say that once it's the past, we can reach back into the past. Because it is the past. So Martha is struggling with that as she is relating with Jesus. Watch what happened. So Jesus says to Martha, your brother shall rise again. Your brother shall rise again. Martha said, oh yes, of course I know that. In the future, when the resurrection happens, I know that my brother will rise again. Ooh. Then Jesus blew her mind and our mind. He said, no, I am resurrection and I am life. Ooh. Is he saying that yesterday, today and forever, he is the same? You see, in our relationship with him, time drives us crazy. But we have to rise above that to understand that Jesus is the same speaking to Martha in that moment, that yesterday or 4 days ago that Lazarus died, he's still that same. He says, therefore, resurrection is no longer an event for you if you are in Christ. Resurrection is me. Resurrection is me. And the life you're looking for is me. And I'm here. Is he here with us? So Jesus is resurrection forever. not just in the future, mm-hmm. now and in my past. He's still my resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you didn't get that. Mm-hmm. Jesus is your healer, not when you're sick. Before you were born, He's still your healer.
Right.
What will happen to you in the future? He's still your healer.
Right.
He's still your redeemer, even when you were in sin before you knew Him. Today, He's still your redeemer. Forever, He's still your redeemer. He says, I am that I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who?
God.
Who is that Word? Jesus.
Amen.
He says, Martha, you mixed it up. I am your deliverer. And I'm your deliverer yesterday, I'm your deliverer today, I'm your deliverer forever. I'm your Savior. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your provider. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your strength. Yesterday, today, and forever. Let me tell you something. Maybe I failed yesterday, but I have good news for you. Yesterday, when I failed, He is my strength. That's why I'm still here today.
Amen.
Do you get that? He says, no, I am resurrection and life. Forget the 4 days. Forget how long that struggle has been. Forget how long that mistake is. Forget when I am your answer. I am your solution. I am. The mother didn't quite get that. Verse 28, she says, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside and said, the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. There's something about Mary here. I know Mary loves the Lord a lot. But there was something about sorrow that kept her bondage, that made her not rise up and go to Jesus. The same Mary that was sitting on the feet of Jesus could not rise up now and go to Jesus. There's sometimes experiences in life, sorrow, things that afflict us in such a way that it's hard for you to get up. Like her.
Mm.
But the devil is still a liar.
Amen.
Know that when you're struggling to go to Him, Jesus is asking for you. Know that when you don't feel like you need to reach Him, you can't reach Him anymore, Jesus is still asking, where is my daughter? Where is my son?
Mm.
He's still asking for you. Just wait, go get Mary. And when Martha came to Mary, He did not say, the Master is looking for you. He didn't say, the Lord is looking for you. He said, the teacher.
Hmm.
Mary must have been a good student. He said, that teacher is looking for you. Because he knows, if he says to Mary, the teacher is looking for you, Mary is going to get up. He says, Mary, your teacher is looking for you. Let me tell you, all things are working together for good. The teacher is looking for you, Mary. And the moment Mary heard that, it rejoiced her soul. I'm down, but she's looking. He's looking for me. I didn't even go to meet Him, and He's the first one asking for me. I couldn't even pray, and He's reaching out to me. I didn't even read the Word that I'm supposed to. I didn't even fast when He wanted me to fast. I didn't go, and yet He said, where is my child? He said, the Lord is in the business of encouraging us and not destroying us.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this began when you made that decision to say yes, that you're going to host me. Praise God. Verse 29. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforted her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, that followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Woo! The moment she came to Jesus, she fell at his feet and worshiped. I want you to picture this. The Bible doesn't make mistakes in the things it writes. He said there was a truth that was following Mary. There was an entourage following Mary for the wrong reason. Now they're following Mary. And what they notice Mary is going to do is fall down at the feet of Jesus to worship Jesus. What do you think is speaking to everybody else following Mary? That you worship him no matter what.
Amen.
That you praise him no matter what. They came to mourn with Mary, but they find Mary worshiping him. This is wow. Even though they don't understand the fullness of the message, but their seed is being sown in their soul. In all circumstances, we worship him. She said, if you had been here, that confession, time, situation, if you had been here, I am confident that Lazarus, my brother, would not die. If only you had been here. I'm glad that's no longer part of our vocabulary. It's no longer part of our vocabulary anymore. Jesus is here.
Amen.
He's always there. He's always there. He's always present. And we know that to be true. Let's go to verse 39. Now Jesus is speaking now. He says, take away the stone. Remember that Martha has drawn her crowds to Jesus. Mary has drawn her crowd to Jesus. And they all converge at the tomb of who? Their brother, Lazarus. I say God is working all things together. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. It's a problem, Jesus. It's a problem. My brother has been there 4 days. My condition has been like this 18 years. I've gone blind for 40 years. I have been in bondage for 400 years. The chains are almost second nature with me now. I try every time to rise up, but I'm down again. I try this, but it doesn't work. I'm used to my failures. I'm used to my mediocrity. It's been a minute, Lord. I said, I know. But did I not tell you? As you believe, you will always be
Amen.
Glorious God.
Amen.
I know it's been a minute, but I want you to take the stone away. We will always see the glory of God when we walk in belief, in faith. You will always, I will always, we will always experience the glory of God when we stand in faith, believing. We will see the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. Did I not say to you, you will experience my glory in this situation? What is better than the glory of God manifest in our situation? Nothing can be better than that. Because a perfect heavenly divine condition will transpire. Praise the Lord. So this tells me that our belief, our faith demands what? Expression. For faith without works is actually something else. You can call it anything you want, but you can't call it faith. Take the stone away, Jesus said. Those who believe him will actually labor in taking the stone away. Now, if you don't believe him, he says, take the stone away. He says, no, I don't want to deal with that smell, Jesus. Let's talk about something else. Oh, well, whoopee. You will not see that glory. So, there is a demand, there is an expression of our belief in him. When you say yes to Jesus, understand there is an expression that must follow that. That's obedience. Obedience is the key for how to express our belief now. It doesn't matter how much I love Jesus. If you notice, it didn't matter how much they struggled to this point. If you believe that the Lord is against you because of your struggle, then the devil is still lying to you. It doesn't matter how much you have struggled. Jesus says the man who was born blind, it makes no difference, I'm here. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. He's not condemning you. But listen, when he tells you to move that stone, move it.
Amen.
If he says move that stone, just move the stone. Don't try and reason it out. Just move it. Everything in the natural will speak against it. It doesn't make sense to open the tomb of man who's dead for 4 days. The stinkhouse. So in the natural, everything is going against what Jesus wanted them to do. But they did it. I didn't hear anybody complain about smell. So how come smell was not an issue after they rolled the tomb, the stone away? The devil is still alive. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, Father, I thank you, you have heard me. When did Jesus speak to the Father? I didn't see a conversation. He says, I thank you, you've already heard me. Because Jesus said, I am one with the Father. He says, when you operate in light, you don't stumble. That's why he stayed 2 days where he was before he came to see them. He says, no, I know the will of God. As long as I'm operating in truth, I won't stumble. His conversation with God is one. He says, you have heard me. I have heard you. I know your will for these people here. And he says, I am only saying this for their sake. Jesus is talking to God for us, not for so God could do the work. The work is done. He is the same yesterday, today, and evermore. The work is already done. He says, let me have this conversation with you, God, so as they're watching me, they know you, I'm one with you, and you are one with me. So they can believe you through me. So Jesus is showing you the pattern that through him we are believing in God, and through the life of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, these people are doing what? Believing in Jesus. And then in verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, it's fine. Come out. And with that statement, Jesus vindicated everything. Every plan and purpose of God as perfect. As perfect. Their struggle, their suffering, their pain, their challenges, and their joy and jubilation. He vindicated all of this as someone said that he was intentional to call Lazarus' name, because if he had just said come out, so many people would come out of the tomb. So many people would just come out. So he said, Lazarus, it's your turn. Come out. Do you know you have a turn?
Amen.
Do you understand you have a turn? Do you know you have your turn? That in spite of all the challenges and struggles and all the experiences, one day you will hear Lazarus come from that tomb.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And it was never about Satan and his power. It's about the kingdom of God. He that was dead, I loved it, 4 days ago. He that is supposed to be rotten, when you die, visitors come, whether you like it or not. As the visitors come, they eat up your flesh. It decays. It goes through all that. And they take it all up. Guess what? When Jesus and Lazarus come, if you had anything that belonged to Lazarus, you give it up. Because he's coming out.
That's right.
When Jesus calls you, come. I don't care which Satan is standing in your way. I don't care the demon. I don't care what was spoken. I don't care the comfort. I don't care what anyone or anybody has done. At that voice, if they're holding you, they let you go. Because all things God is working together for your good. He is working it all together for your good. You know why? He predestined you. So that when they see you, they see your brother, your big brother Jesus. When they follow you, they follow your big brother Jesus. God predestined us for this. That we will be fishers of men.